able to read the living word. Father, we thank you for this church. People who believe the word of God. They believe that Jesus is God, all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present, and all sufficient. He truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you for the book of Revelation, that we too are able to read it and look into the future. A future that is assured by your death, burial, and resurrection. A future that tells us that you are the judge of the universe. And you will judge every human being that has ever been born. No one will escape your judgment. No one will escape the eyes that see all, that is Jesus. We thank you for what is before us this morning. Words of encouragement, words of warning. Words how we must see Jesus Christ. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghostly figure that floated on top of the ground. He was the God-man. And there are many, many reasons we read in your word that you came as the God-man. We'll look at one or two here in a moment. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. We pray He will give us the understanding that we need to function in the kingdom that is spiritual, in a spiritual way, that we may be spiritually pleasing unto Christ Himself and unto the Father. I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts, give us the understanding that is needed, that when we leave here, we will be more enlightened, more spiritually intelligent, and more mature in Jesus Christ. And in the love we have for Him and the love we have for His people and all people. God bless this time. Use it to your glory and to your praise and thanksgiving. All to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's begin with your printout. Revelation chapter 1 verse 13. You'll notice the title, One Like Unto the Son of God. Of man. I hope you have something to write meaning of some of these words. Let's begin. Verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, remember the lampstands refer to the churches. They refer to those that have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the lampstands, I, John, saw someone like the Son of Man dressed. Underline the word dressed. The first thing to note about the word dressed, it means having put on what was given by the Father. Having put on what was given by the Father. Then there's a second thing we want to note that is very important. The word dressed can also be referred to as the word clothed. Clothed. In the Greek, the word dressed or clothed is E-N-D-U-O. The word clothed or dress means this garment given to Christ is given once for all. Very, very important. He will always be clothed with this particular garment. So what is the purpose here of the garment? Christ alone is the one who intercedes, listen closely, for His people forever. I didn't know that. I thought He was just going to intercede for you and I as the church here on planet Earth. But when I looked up this word in the Greek language, it means He was given these set of clothes by the Father. And once given to Christ by the Father, they were given once for all. So he is being given a position by the Father that is forever. It is eternal. That is surprising to me that even in heaven, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the eternal state, in our resurrected, glorified body, Jesus Christ is still going to be interceding for you and for me, his children. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed, clothed, in a robe, reaching to his feet, his ankles, and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Here's a little side note. Here Jesus Christ is dressed in majesty, not as a servant. Here's the question. When John turned to follow the sound of the voice, he heard behind him, and what did he see? He saw Jesus. Did John see Jesus as he appeared in his earthly walk? The answer is no. How does John see Jesus? In his exalted and present day role as king and priest. Now who has exalted Jesus Christ? God the Father. And why did God the Father exalt Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no point of origin. In eternity past, before anything was created or existed, it was decided by the Holy Trinity, bringing about a divine decree, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would be exalted by the Father and also actually by the Holy Spirit. So let's reread it. In his exalted and present day role as king, underline the word king and write this please. Jesus Christ rules not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not the liberal progressives, not the independents, not a church denomination, not the Pope of the Catholic Church, no committees in church at all, no preachers, no pastors. It is Jesus Christ who rules. And why does Jesus Christ rule? Because Jesus Christ on the cross paid your sin debt in full. So therefore, I'll say it again. When it is time to be saved, when the Holy Spirit comes to you and enables you by divine spiritual conviction, allowing you to see your need for Jesus Christ as Savior, you will find out what it is about Jesus in the process. Jesus Christ rules over the affairs of the universe. Jesus Christ rules over the affairs of the universe. Now go to the next word, priest, and underline it if it's not already underlined. Jesus Christ today is giving us the grace. What is grace? It is God enabling us to do what we cannot do on our own or for ourselves. Jesus Christ today, during the age of grace, is giving us, the people of God, believers that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, is giving us the grace, divine enablement, supernatural power we need for life and service. He is working in and through his people on earth to accomplish his purpose through the supernatural empowering by the Holy Spirit. Now you do want to write this down. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to advance by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. If the gospel of Christ is going to advance, if the church of Christ is going to advance, it will only be by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. Does every believer in Christ have the Holy Spirit? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? The moment you received Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So why do you have to have the Holy Spirit in you as a child of God? Many say, Terry, I'm a Christian. That's good. And I thought just being a Christian, I could live the Christian life and be successful. But I soon found out that does not happen. I have received salvation from the Lord. That is a supernatural salvation. That supernatural salvation is to be lived out by the power of God. Not my intellect, not my physical power, not my brain power. So therefore, as a child of the living God, I am here to submit and allow, by choosing, the Holy Spirit to produce in me the purpose and the will of Almighty God. And what's going to happen? God is going to be praised. Thanksgiving is going to be given unto Him. I'm going to grow in Christ's likeness. I'm going to mature in the things of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be more and more pleasing unto Him as I live in the kingdom of Almighty God. All right, back to the printout. So how does John see Jesus? In His exalted and present day role as King and as Priest. So John is seeing a dazzling countenance of the person who stood before him. And this person looked like unto the Son of Man. Well, let's look at that phrase, the Son of Man. This portrays the humanity. What is the humanity? It is the God-man. So what was the purpose really of the virgin birth? Jesus Christ is coming into the world that He has created and that He sustains. And He is coming as the God-man. Why not an apparition? Why not a ghostly figure? Because Jesus is going to come and He's going to show them the Father. He's going to do things that He needs a physical body to work in and also to work through. So therefore, when it's time to be nailed to the cross, it would be hard to nail an apparition or ghostly figure to the cross. So we see there are many reasons for Jesus Christ coming as the God-man. Okay, back to the printout. Now this portrays, under the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus, so clearly remembered from nearly 60 years earlier. Here John beheld Jesus in His full glory, both as God and glorified man united. And here is the answer, eternally. People ask me, what am I going to see of Jesus whenever I come into His presence, whenever I go to heaven? You're going to see Jesus as the exalted God-man. And you're going to recognize Him. Then here's another question. Are I going to recognize my loved ones when I get to heaven? The answer is absolutely yes. As you recognize Jesus Christ as the God-man in His glorified state, you're going to recognize one another in our, what? Resurrection glorified body. But we're not going to have the same relationships that we have down here. Husband and wives are not going to have the same relationship that you have enjoyed so much here on this physical earth. When we see each other in heaven, it is going to be a wonderful place. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven. The Old Testament saints are going to be there. Every believer in Jesus Christ that has ever lived is going to be there. And we are going to relate to one another in ways that we have never related to one another here on planet Earth as a child of the living God. It is going to be a relationship of joy that I cannot define and put words to. There's going to be a happiness in heaven that I cannot define or put words to. It is going to be an excitement. It is going to be a time of eternal learning. In other words, there will never be a dull moment throughout eternity. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time wrapping my mind around that. Lord, are you telling me that throughout all eternity, time that is never going to end, there's never going to be a dull moment? And he says not one. He says every moment of eternity is going to be a time where I am going to reveal to you more and more and more and more. In other words, you can never close the book in heaven and say, we have finally come to the end of studying about Jesus Christ. You will never come to an end in eternity. Eternity means it is forever. There is no ending to it. So therefore, throughout eternity, every moment is going to be eternally fresh in the presence of loved ones that have gone to heaven, that are God's people, and in the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is going to fill the place. That's what it says in Revelation. And you and I are going to walk on streets of transparent gold. I haven't seen that, but I believe it because Jesus said it. And we are going to have an awesome place to stay. It's going to be a lot better than the Hyatt Regency, I promise you that. But we're going to have a wonderful time, and it is really hard to even write a book or even talk about how wonderful it is going to be. Now, skip down to that phrase, like unto. Like unto, this means what John beheld was similar to his memory. Think about that just for a moment. Why does Jesus once again come as the God-man? Why does he come with human flesh? Because he knows when John sees him in this glorified state, he's going to recognize he is looking at his beloved one, and that is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to it. This means that what John beheld was similar to his memory of the Master, enough for him to immediately recognize that the one he was seeing was Jesus himself. Now look at the question. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 and Revelation 1, 13 were written how many years apart? 600 years apart. 600 years. Is there any cult when they say, we're the ones? We're the ones. Well, how old is your cult leader? Is he 600 years old? I thought that amazing. Daniel sees the same image. John sees that image. 600 years later, they look at an image that is unchanging. What does that tell you about Jesus Christ, who is God? He is unchanging. He is the one who is the guarantor of the terms of the new covenant. When Jesus said, I died on the cross because you couldn't die for yourself. I paid your sin debt in full because you couldn't pay it in full yourself. And I was raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. Therefore, stamping the letter of approval that I, Jesus, I, God, whatever I have promised you, I will keep it, for I am unchanging. Once again, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-sufficient. That's why you can trust me, put your confidence in me, and whatever I tell you, I promise you, it is going to happen. And that's why whoever gets elected as president in 2020, I am not going to fret over it. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is King of the universe. He is in charge of everything that is going to happen. For He has already, in eternity past, planned everything and set about His agenda that He is going to accomplish. Okay? Here we go. Go top of page 2. So did Daniel and John see the exact same image, even though they were 600 years apart? The answer is yes. Jesus Christ revealed as one given everlasting dominion and glory. Everlasting dominion, what does that mean? Who's going to be in charge of everything now and throughout eternity? None other than Jesus Christ Himself. And it was given to Him by the Father. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Turn to that, please. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Here we go. Now I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It is going to read just a little bit different than you have. It's different from King James, different from NIV, but I love it. Here we go. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of heaven, underline that phrase, the clouds of heaven, because we're going to go back in a moment to Acts chapter 1. There's another phrase you'll want to unite there and connect the dots. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Who is the Son of Man? All right, so you've got Jesus Christ and you've got God the Father here. And was presented before him, verse 14. And to him, the Messiah, was given dominion, that is supreme authority, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, look at that word all, A-L-L, no exceptions, that all the peoples, nations, and speakers of every language should serve and worship Him. Who is Him? What is everybody in the world to do with Him? Serve Him and worship Him. And if Kaepernick doesn't like it, he can chew on Nike's tennis shoes for all I'm concerned. Okay? It is amazing when a liberal speaks up what they don't like, how some people in America jump to make them so happy. That all the peoples, nations, and speakers of every language should serve and worship Him. What is going to happen to the individual that does not serve and worship Jesus Christ? Where will they spend in eternity? In hell. How did they get to a place called hell? By rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What were they rejecting? The one the Father brought to earth through the virgin birth. The one the Father put on the cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. The one the Father raised from the dead by the power of the Father. He has been, by divine decree that is non-negotiable in eternity past, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Judge. And Jesus Christ is coming back again for His people. Amen, amen, and amen. That they should serve and worship Him. His dominion, His supreme authority is an everlasting dominion. You can buck it. You can go to war. You can confront it with any and everything you can come at as far as manpower. And you cannot do away with the supreme dominion, the supreme authority of the living God, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, I've got some notes you don't have. Just listen real quickly. Look at that phrase, Son of Man. Son of Man, as you already know, refers to Jesus Christ and is used 82 times in the Gospels and frequently by Jesus Christ. Then you have another phrase, coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, this is a promise. Where does this promise go back to? Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now listen to this. This is a promise of Christ to return in glory and reign on the earth. What is going to be on the earth at this time? The millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The tribulation has come, 7 years. It is now over. Jesus Christ is coming back in a certain way as it was predicted He would come. Turn to Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Here we go. Verse 8. But you will receive power. What kind of power? Supernatural power. Here it is. It takes the supernatural power of God to witness. It takes the supernatural power of God to advance the kingdom of God and to advance the gospel. So the next time you go out and witness or you share Jesus Christ with somebody else, please pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I need you to do something that I cannot do. I need your supernatural power to advance the spiritual truth of Almighty God that I am about to share with somebody I know, with somebody I don't know, or maybe with a family member, or it could be a Gideon. So therefore, to be forceful, please ask the Holy Spirit to bring about what you can't. I can share the words, but He brings about the supernatural power to advance the words that were spoken into the heart of the individual that you are speaking to. But you will receive power. What is that? That is supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. And ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when does the Holy Spirit come upon you? At the moment of salvation. There are some people say, I'm going to get more of the Holy Spirit down the road. That is not biblical. When you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Remember the question? So how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That's a question we must ask. But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Verse 9. Here's the ascension. And after he said these things, he was caught up as they looked on, and a what? A cloud took him up out of their sight. Verse 10. While they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, two men in white clothing suddenly stood beside them. Who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus. Who is this same Jesus at the moment? He is the glorified Jesus. He is the glorified Son of Man, and He is making a departure. And what is His transportation? It is a cloud. Hold on to that. Who has been taken up from you into heaven and will return in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Wow. Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, verse 30. And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man coming in His glory will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, and especially Israel, will mourn, regretting their rebellion and rejection of the Messiah. And they will see, underline the word see if you have it. In other words, this is going to be a public event. The coming of Jesus after the 7-year tribulation period is going to be a public event that everyone is going to see. Now, what about the rapture of the church? It is going to be public or private? Now, listen to this. It says, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come. How's he going to come? In the twinkling of an eye. Now, blink your eyes, and the rapture has already taken place, and it is over. Here's the difference. The second coming, the second advent of Christ, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ is coming. We'll see, public event, the Son of Man, here we go, coming on the clouds of heaven. What did we just read in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11? He left us on clouds. And as you see him going, he will come back the same way we just read. So as Jesus Christ left on the clouds as the glorified Son of Man, he's going to come back as the glorified Son of Man in his resurrection body on clouds also. But he's coming all the way down to the earth. And he is going to open up and establish the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. When will Old Testament saints be resurrected? At the end of the 7-year tribulation period. The saints that were killed or died during the 7-year tribulation period, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be raised. Listen closely. Only believers in Christ will enter the millennial. Only believers in Christ will enter the millennial. Not one unbeliever will enter the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now let me repeat this. In the millennial, since those that go in will go in physical bodies like you have right now, but they're saved, they're believers in Christ, they're going to repopulate the millennial. When a baby is born, it will be born with an old sin nature because you're still in the fleshly body. Salvation in the millennial, even though Jesus Christ is going to be right there in his resurrected, glorified body, there will still be people who will reject him and be rebellious toward him. So salvation is not an automatic thing in the millennial. At the end of the millennial, Satan is loosed. He's going to gather all the unbelievers. He's going to form an army, and he's going to go against Christ. But Christ alone will meet the challenge and confront him and be victorious over Satan and his Christ-rejecting followers. Then there comes the great white throne judgment. Only unbelievers will stand at the great white throne judgment. There will be nothing to negotiate. You are standing there and you can't blame Christ. You are standing there because of your stupidity. You are standing there because you thought you were your own little God and you can make your own decisions and find your way through life. You are standing there because you didn't believe God's Son. You didn't believe what the Word of God had to say about Jesus Christ being given supreme authority, about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, about Jesus Christ lovingly paying your sin debt in full. It's all about Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about being Christ-centered, not denomination-centered. If you come here, you can tell me you're Baptist, that's good, but I'll forget it when I get to the door. It's all about Jesus Christ here. All right, now, Go to the Ancient One. There's a phrase in Daniel 7:13, the Ancient One. Who is the Ancient One? Do you think you're going to look at God with white hair? Do you think you're going to look at God as has been described, the Ancient of Days? Why is He describing Him this way? Because He wants you to get the message. Here it is right here. Let's look at it. The Ancient One. So the Ancient One is who? It is God the Father, okay? It is God the Father. God is eternal. God is holy. God is sovereign. God has existed from eternity past. He has no beginning and He has no end, no point of origin. He has planned all things and is working out His plan. Aren't you glad? There you go. Even though I do get excited when I see people speak on TV that are running for the office of president. Page 2, question number 3. Consider what it was like for John to see Jesus as the heavenly king whose kingdom will never end. That's you. You're in that kingdom. That's the words of encouragement. That's the words of confidence. That's the words that enable you to face Satan and his demonic army. Consider what it was like for John. Consider what it's like for you to see this in the Word of God. To see Jesus as a heavenly king whose kingdom will never end. How significant was this message to the elderly apostle who was suffering imprisonment on Patmos at the hands of the wicked? I don't know where Joel Osteen was. I'm sure John had a question. He said, Joel, I've heard you from time to time. I've heard this health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. Well, I want to know where it is, John. Not getting much of it, Joel. As you see this image in the Scripture before us, let it serve as source of strength and courage for us and all believers. Here's the point, point one. The message of the vision was clear. Human kings and kingdoms would eventually fade with the passing of time. But the true king and his kingdom will never pass away. That's you, child of God. That's the church. That's the bride. Number two, no one will ever have the power and authority to successfully resist the King of Kings and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn to that? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, here we go, 9 through 11. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven, all the angels, all the saints that are in heaven, and on earth, listen to this, believers and unbelievers, and under the earth, Satan and his demons, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. Back to the printout. Look at number 3 under point. The efforts of evil will be thwarted by the prevailing power of God's light. Almost 2,000 years of church history have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that darkness does not have the power or authority to silence the voice or permanently put out the light of Jesus Christ and His church. What John saw shouted to the early church that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's King of the Jews. He's King of the universe. He holds the highest seat of power. He possesses dominion over all, and His kingdom will never ever cease. A time will come when opposition will cease, and all people, tribes, and nations will bow before Jesus Christ the King. Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the words of encouragement. Thank You for words of absolute truth and absolute reality. Thank You for the words that cannot be denied, words that are non-negotiable. That we do not rely upon a denomination, but we rely upon a person. His name is Jesus. He has been exalted by the Father, raised up by the Father, put on that cross by the Father, coming back for the Father on behalf and saying, Father, I'm going to get Your church that You allowed me to give my life for, that You allowed me to pay that sin debt that was so horrible and so wicked and so demanding upon me, Your Son, but I gladly paid it. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to do what only we could do, for no man was up to the challenge. Love Him. Love your Savior. Love your Jesus. Do you see who He is? He's the one that has put on the clothes. He has been given a position that is eternal, today and in the time to come, with no end. Father, by the Holy Spirit, lead us to praise You. Lead us to worship You. Lead us to love with Your love. Lead us to forgive with Your forgiveness. Lead us to extend mercy as You have extended it. Just lead us to carry out Your purposes, Your will, Your agenda. Lead us to share the word of the living God. Lead us to ask the Holy Spirit, by Your supernatural power, please advance the words of the gospel that I am about to speak, that they will be able to penetrate the hearts and the mind of man, and they will be received as the word of the living God to bring about salvation, so that individual can not only be saved by Christ, but also have a saving relationship with the Father. God, help us to stand firm and courageous, and to focus only on the Word and the living Word, Jesus, and not a denomination. This is Your invitation. Do with it as You wish. May we just pause for a moment to thank You for being alive today and being here today and having such a gracious, loving Father and Savior, and having the power of God within us to move mountains, to move anything Satan places in front of us. God bless America. God bless the church. God help us to be the church we are called to be. In Jesus' name we pray for Your glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's stand.